674 for invitation. Okay. So last week in the morning, I had a slide that featured the face of a guy with some weird looking ears. His name was Jocko, if you'll recall that image. Burned into your memory, no doubt. Jocko wrote a book recently, talked about leadership. And that's kind of his deal, as I mentioned before, for the introduction. And I'm reading this book right now. Basically, what he's doing is he's giving you a blueprint for how to be an effective leader that he's learned from combat, but you can use for really anything. And so I get a lot out of his podcast and his conversation with people about how to effectively lead and persuade. And he uses the word manipulate in a positive way, meaning kind of get the job done effectively without being someone who's trying to be a someone the subordinate or whatever. So anyway, I get a lot from his book. And so I'm reading this section, and he's giving stories from what he's learned from leaders that he had. And one of them was he's in a SEAL team, and he's a new guy. He's been on one deployment. He's now back. And he's got this guy who's over him, who's the CEO of his group. And he's not very experienced. And he's a young guy, so he's already at a detriment because people don't really look up to him or respect him for what he's been through. They've been deployed once already, so they know more than the leader does, but they have to respect chain of command. And the problem with this guy, he boils it down and says the issue with him was his ego, because he didn't allow anyone to have input to the plan or to coordinate anything or to give suggestions. He just came up with a plan, gave it to you. You're supposed to do it whether you think it's a good idea or not. And so his ego is there because he wants to make a good impression and command respect, and that's how this guy chooses to lead. And so basically what happens is he has a fist fight with one of the guys that's below him over a small issue, and the entire SEAL team go to the guy above their boss and explain, we're not going to listen to this guy as a leader. He's not determining our respect. None of this is going to work well. So they say, well, you're mutinying right now, so we're not going to have a mutiny. We're going to replace him, but you guys respect him for now. So they get rid of that guy, and they bring somebody else in. And this guy's name is DC, apparently. And DC is an older guy, and he's been basically working around SEAL for the last 40 years. He's close to retirement, and he has done everything there was to do when it comes to training and combat and all this stuff going on. And so the point was, he says, DC didn't come in there telling them what they were going to do, barking them orders and giving them programs to fulfill. He said, what's the overall goal that we're trying to accomplish? Then he put people in charge of those minor goals, gave them guidance and suggestion, but let them run it. So he's kind of not in the process, but he's responsible for the process, is how he was leading. And that was much more effective. And towards the very end of this chapter, talking about this kind of dynamic of an ego-ridden boss versus one that's leading kind of hands-off, was that they noticed that the job that everyone hated to get was to clean up the barracks. You'd have to sweep and you'd have to mop and pick up. And the big thing, apparently, was taking out the trash, because the lowest guy on the totem pole, the youngest guy there, most inexperienced guy there, he was responsible to sweep and to mop and to take out the trash. It took a couple of days, but they realized that people weren't doing it. So DC, their main commander, he was going to go in there, and he was going to sweep, and he was going to mop, and he took out the trash. And as soon as the younger guy saw that, they remembered that the other guy they had, the ego guy, never did that, because he wouldn't stoop down to that level to take out the trash. And so that made a huge impression on him when it comes to leadership, because he's saying, if our guy over us, who's been through everything, can humble himself enough to take out the trash, we want to do it because we respect him. So they saw that, and that made a huge impression on them, wanting to do the things that their boss was doing to help him, because he was such an inspiring leader. And me, knowing the Bible the way that I do, immediately thought about Jesus. Because towards the end of his life, we know who he is. He is God in the flesh. He came here. He was born in a humble fashion. He wasn't wealthy. He was homeless. He was going from town to town, healing people and preaching the kingdom, preaching about the good news. And yet when it comes to him towards the very end of his earthly life, there is one moment that stands out, and it's the image standing behind me of him washing his disciples' feet. So I want to go over to John chapter 13 and look at this text, and then it dovetails perfectly within a section of Philippians that we'll go to close out our thoughts. So we'll read the text, make some application, go over to Philippians, you might guess chapter 2, and then we'll close out. So John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, so the big kind of memorial feast for the Jewish nation to remember when they were in Egypt and the Lord finally sent this plague, the angel of death, if you will, that's going to go over and take all the firstborn unless they're in a house covered with the blood of the Lamb, which is all just a type of death, if you will, the second death, coming for all those that are not in the house covered with the blood of the Lamb, talking about the church. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, which is a very interesting way for John to describe the idea of death, right? Depart this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So a very kind of dramatic opening from John here, kind of flourishing the idea that Jesus is now carrying the weight, that his time of death through crucifixion is coming very, very soon. From this point forward, it's about 12 hours before it's time for him to be betrayed, arrested, and going to a so-called trial. And supper being ended, so they went through the Passover meal, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Now, let's keep that in mind here when it comes to the culture aspect of it. The way that John is writing the order of this, they have already come to the Passover feast. They already had the Passover to remember their great trial through slavery, through the Red Sea, through the wanderings, the conquest, and all that was there. They go through that process to remember that, and now he's looking forward to the real Passover, the chance for his blood as the Lamb of God to be poured out for the sins of the entire world. He rises from this knowing he has someone that he is dining with who is going to be the one to betray him to death. Huge emotional load here. He takes off his outer garment, so the garment that you would kind of wear on the outside to go through the town. He girded himself with a towel, meaning he wrapped the towel around himself. And what he's literally doing here is he's dressing like a slave would in this context. He is now becoming a slave to his closest friends and disciples who recognize that he is the anointed one of God. And Jesus does that. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so literally he's doing here culturally what a slave would have been doing, meaning washing their feet as a sign of respect, and also for the actual feast it was a kind of a prescribed thing to keep their feet clean. Verse 6, he then came to Simon Peter, of course, because Peter's going to be the one that speaks. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not now understand, but you will know after this." So he's trying to kind of lay the seed there that what's taking place is more than just their feet being washed. It has more meaning than that. And of course it did. We're still reading about today. If it was just a simple cleansing, we wouldn't have this in the Bible, but we do. So we know there's a meaning behind it. Verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Which is a pretty good response. He's saying, "Lord, I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're not going to stoop down and wash my feet. I should be washing your feet." And then, of course, Christ said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Well, his tone changes, right? He goes, "Lord, not my feet only, also my hands and my head." So, of course, Peter goes overboard there, missing the point of the entire exchange, which is pretty, apropos for Peter. Same thing for us. He's saying it's not about the idea of washing your feet. It's the symbol of what's taking place here. This is, I believe, a better example of what Jocko was talking about in his book. They know him as the Christ. They know him as Lord of heaven and of earth. They know him as the King over the kingdom of God. And here he is, the Son of God himself, girding himself like a slave and washing his disciples' feet. What he's doing is the lowliest thing you can as an example for those that would still wish to follow him today. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." And then the weight of this, I'm sure, was almost unbearable. But he said, "But not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher or rabbi and Lord or master, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your master and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." He used a simple opportunity of what a slave would have done by washing someone's feet to make them clean for the Passover meal, to give them an object lesson. And I am sure every time they had the Passover in their memory, year after year after this, they thought about the time God himself washed their feet. Now, for us, we don't really have that, do we? Not really. We don't wash each other's feet commonly. I hope you wash your feet at home, but I'm not going to wash it for you. But there are other ways that we kind of emulate this in a way, right? We ought to respect one another enough to never have the pride or the ego pop into our minds as, "I am too good to do this for someone else." When God himself, through Christ, can wash people's feet, we shouldn't be too good for anything. If we look over in Philippians chapter 2, we see how Paul put it. Beginning in verse 5, took me way too long to figure out what this meant, by the way. I'll admit, "Let this mind be in you." I didn't know what that meant for the long. I was like, okay, "Let this mind be in you." Think this way is what it means. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think the way Jesus thought. "Who, being in the form or the impression of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." So he's saying Jesus himself, who was God, or on the same level as God, made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, taking the form of a doulos, which is the Greek, and that just simply means slave. "And him coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God, who has exalted him and given him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those that are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This passage written by Paul explains the same concept that object lesson did in John chapter 13. Jesus came as a slave to show us the way to better serve God. And if we want to be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to be humble enough to let our ego go. If Jesus can empty himself to become a man and a slave for our sake, surely we can let go of our pride, our ego, and serve one another to the glory of God the Father. If anyone needs to come forward for the invitation, if we can lift you up, we can pray for you, encourage